Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, but to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen.
I wanted to pick up today on the subject of the Holy Spirit. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we were in a study of the Holy Spirit. We covered a lot of territory, but there's still some other to deal with, and I want to speak about that this morning. But first, let me go back, since we skipped a Sunday in there, go back and review just a bit about the Holy Spirit before we proceed any further. First question was, who or what is the Holy Spirit? How do you visualize that Spirit in your mind? Is it power? Is it a ghost? Is it an angel, like an angel that protects you? What is this Holy Spirit? And so to try to determine what that Spirit really amounts to, we looked at his titles in the Scripture to determine what this Holy Spirit is all about. And we saw in those titles that there's a lot of different titles for this Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They were intricately connected to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of his grace, the Spirit of truth, referred to sometimes as the Comforter Spirit, a helper, an advocate. All these different titles help us to put a handle on who these titles refer to, and we saw then ultimately that it was a person. And that person is the Holy One, the Most High, Lord God, Jehovah, Elohim, and so forth. And we saw that the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit speaks of his Son, Christ Jesus. And we also learned something about the Spirit by his past, present, and future activities. For example, you look in verses 2, 1 and 2 there of Genesis, and we see that the Holy Spirit was there in the creative process. He was there in the inspirational work of the Scripture. The men that wrote this were driven by a wind, so to speak. That wind was the Holy Spirit. And I likened it to a ship without a rudder in the wind. it goes in the direction of, in this case, what the Spirit wanted these prophets and writers to say. That's why it's inspired, because the Holy Spirit was behind the inspirational work of the prophets and the writers of Scripture. We saw that He, the Holy Spirit, was a revealer of truth that teaches us, or where we can understand what it is that God's purpose and plan for the ages is. In the Old Testament, it provided anointing. We'll see a little difference here between the Old and the New Testament as we proceed this morning. But anointing was given to them in the Old Testament. We know that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. He sanctifies us, the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified through Him. In essence, we can't make ourselves holy. It's only through God the Father, through the work of the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we can be made holy. Only the Holy Spirit can give us knowledge. I don't care how many Bible courses you go through, how many teachers, methods, preachers, books, or merely reading the Bible. You can read the Bible until you're blind or blue. But without the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us insight to His Word. And it's true that we sometimes learn from the lips of others, but the Holy Spirit has affected those lips if they've studied the Word, and especially if they've looked at it rightly divided. You must read, study the Spirit, the Scripture with your ears. Therefore, we must pray, as the psalmist said in Psalms 119 that we looked at, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Don't ever neglect allowing the Spirit to deal with your understanding through study of the Word. Now, briefly, I want to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. If you've ever thought about it, maybe you haven't never thought about it, but there's a little bit difference with the Holy Spirit's activities in the Old Testament versus the New. The difference in the Old Testament, the Spirit did not indwell. He came into them with purpose. And we see it in all of the Old Testament characters like Noah, David, Gideon, Samson, Saul, Solomon, lots of others, Caleb's brother, etc. He came to them with a purpose. Let me give you an example. After David's encounter with Bathsheba, he pleaded there in Psalms 51:11. He says, "Take not my Holy Spirit from me." He was fearful the Lord would depart him. An example of that, look at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. You don't want the Lord to withhold His Holy Spirit from you. Isaiah chapter 63. This chapter is with regard to the execution of vengeance. in judgment upon the nation. Look in verse 9. You may want to read the whole chapter later on, but verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, being God, the Holy Spirit also, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, and therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You don't want God against you, I'm telling you. Now, we'll see the difference here between the Old Testament situation and what we have today. But this is an example, the contrast. Turn now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning with verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you forever. It's the promise that we have. This is a forgiving spirit. He's not against us. He's for us. He forgives us. You know, I've always said if I got what I deserved, a big axe would come out of heaven and chop me in two. But the Lord forgives us, we are forgiven, and he, with his Holy Spirit, can abide with us. As opposed to in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came to them for purpose, and they had symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They had types of Christ, types of the Spirit. We see it in the oil used for the Leviticus meal offerings, the healing, the anointing, even the wind, the illuminating of the wind, the cleansing of things. Those were all spiritual things, but they were for a particular purpose to demonstrate to Israel who God really was. And they, of course, refused to believe it. So there's a little bit of a review of where we were and the difference between the Old and the New Testament. But today, this morning, I want to look at specifically the Holy Spirit as Paul speaks about in the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Ephesians. There are 9 occurrences there in the book of Ephesians with regard to the Holy Spirit. And I want to look through each one of those as we get a little better understanding for our own purposes and our own lives with regard to the Holy Spirit. So first, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's speaking to Gentiles who were before grafted into Israel. They didn't have anything other than what they could get through Israel. But here Paul's speaking now to these Gentiles in Ephesians. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So this Spirit now has come to where there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek with regard to God's purpose. And that Spirit is there for both pleasure. But I want to point out a little bit further this idea of what the Spirit actually is. Turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We have here one Spirit, as Paul's talking about, one Spirit. But go back to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Now, I want to stop there. I'm not a great Greek scholar, but that name is singular. The word there is singular. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in this name. And then it names three different things: the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say the names. Those are not names. Those are titles, like we saw last week. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So here we begin to see the Spirit, who he is, what he is, by his titles: the Most High, Elohim, God Almighty, our Lord, and it's one. Turn, if you will, to Psalms chapter 7. Psalms chapter 7. Here we get a little further evidence of this Holy Spirit and the title that it's given and the name that's given to it. Not so much a title, but now a name. In Psalms chapter 7, verse 17, I praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That's his name, the Most High. It's Jehovah. It's not a title like Father or Son. It is the actual name of the Holy Spirit, Lord God Jehovah. We see the same things in Philippians. Go back to New Testament. Right after Ephesians, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus Christ is Lord, God, Jehovah. All these are the name, not a title, of the Holy Spirit. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. This Holy Spirit is God. Let's look at another instance there in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Chew on that a while. That's big. The Holy Spirit is the builder of the holy temple, which is the habitation of God. It is built of living stones, believers, where he filleth all in all. That refers to the one body of Christ. A little deeper subject, it also refers to what Christ referred to as other sheep. But that's another subject. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is there to those that believe in this dispensation and will abide and never leave forever. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his body, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That Spirit is at work. It's been at work. It was there during the creation period. It was there during the inspiration of Scripture. It is there today as a revealer. He revealeth the mystery of Christ to the apostles. By the way, what was the mystery of Christ? Is that the same thing as the mystery, quote, par excellence? No. The mystery of Christ is the fact that Christ was going to come again in a second coming, and that the kingdom would eventually take place regardless of their rejection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? And so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You got to be careful. What's the spirit of the world? It's evil everywhere. It's satanic. You've heard me say we live in a satanic system. That's true. The evil things of the world. If you're not careful, the news, I don't care what channel you watch, these things creep in that have nothing to do with God's love and affection and favor and purpose and plan as a revealer of truth for us. And by the way, has nothing to do with salvation. It's for reward. Don't forget, your salvation comes freely by those that believe. The Holy Spirit is the icing on the cake afterwards. It's not automatic. It's possible to grieve this Spirit that has come for you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice strength in the inner man. I have an example. I don't like to use my own self often as an example, but I have an example of when I think the Holy Spirit was giving me strength in the inner man. When I was in high school, a bunch of guys wanted to go out and steal some apples. And I thought, well, you know, grab a couple apples off the tree and run, you know, that take a bite out of eat them or whatever. No, they went out and were picking them up by the bushel and putting them in a pickup truck. And I was in that truck to go. And something told me, this is not right. And I got out and suffered a lot of persecution as a result of it, you chicken. That was the inner, that was the Holy Spirit, I think, working, telling me, hey, Redmond, what are you doing here? That's not right. Well, they ended up in jail. But I walked. I think that's how the Holy Spirit deals with us. He not only is a revealer of truth, but this has to do with drugs and self-control, even with things that are nothing wrong with them, like alcohol, for example. Nothing wrong with that. But the Holy Spirit's going to allow you to use it as it's okay. He's in your life if you allow it to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the genitive case. It expresses possession, something that you can have in your life. And the strange thing is this word endeavoring with that verse. It's kind of strange. It comes from the root word study. So he's saying here, in that verse 3, endeavoring, study to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have to know God's Word. And the Spirit is a revealer of truth to help us understand that. Look at verse 30 in that chapter. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you not grieve the Holy Spirit? Or can you grieve the Holy Spirit? It says here, indicates, don't grieve him. Well, they did in the Old Testament, and it vexed him, and he went against him too. Well, read the next verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That'd be a big step. Right there, from never grieving the Holy Spirit. And then we saw the verse there in John whereby he will abide with us forever. Turn over to the next chapter there, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God or the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the filler. He can run your cup over with happiness. Another example of that is, go back one book to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what he can do for your life as we progress through a crooked and perverse, dangerous world. Do you ever notice how many people are angry? I'm serious. How many people are angry? They're angry at their kids. They're angry at their wife. They're angry at God. They're angry at the government. Even their friends they call lowbrow. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. But an attitude that we find here is available to those who seek him. Go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon in this armor that Paul speaks about. The only thing that lets you know what is right is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it comes through understanding that Word and through the help of the Holy Spirit. And further up in the chapter there, in chapter 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, or we wrestle against spiritual things in heavenly places. You know, in Prue High School and Baylor University, I spent an awful lot of wasted time on the wrestling match. But it gives me, I always felt like, you know, I can't get my arms around this Satan. I always felt like if I could get a hold of him, I could whip him. But I couldn't find him, you know? But the Holy Spirit lets me know that it's a spiritual thing. And my strength is knowledge and study of the Word. And you become impervious to Satan's mind games, deceptions, lies. What does Satan do? He lies. What did he do? He lied to Eve. He said, Eve, you won't die. He lies to the youth today. For example, sin is fun and it gets better and better. That's not right. What is the truth? Sin is fun, but it gets worse and worse and worse. Look at verse 18 in that sixth chapter. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The Holy Spirit is the source and the power of all prayer. When we know what to pray, He can make intercession for us. Have you ever been in a situation where you're speechless with trouble? Where you, it was referred to as groaning in the Spirit. You don't know what to say, what to do. The Spirit can use that. It's like Wi-Fi or wireless. The Spirit can use that. And there's no other intermediate required. He can speak to the Father at any time, at 3 a.m. in the morning, in all kinds of trouble, illness, comfort, discouragement. We can boldly approach the Heavenly Father with the Spirit within us, right beside us, as an advocate, as a witness, as an interpreter, as a helper, as a comforter. Why? Because He, the Holy Spirit, is God in us. This is a small part of what is available in Scripture about the Spirit. I hope this will give you some start, some ideas with regards to the subject. And as you run across the Spirit in your own reading, you'll be able to focus and find out what is truth with regard to what the Scripture says, not Redman. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit can abide with us. We're thankful for the knowledge that we have through His work with the inspired written word. And I ask that each of us here would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of You as a result, and that we may all be rooted and grounded in Your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.